Our scripture reading for today is from John's Gospel in chapter 20. This is the lectionary text for this Sunday. And just to give you the context, this passage takes us back to that first Easter in that evening time. And then it moves us forward a week to the fall, to the next Sunday. And if you've got a translation that talks about then 8 days later, when it moves to the first Sunday after Easter, that 8 days, it can be confusing, because the way we would calculate that is it's Sunday, you start on Monday, that would be 7 days to the next Sunday. But the ancients, they counted the first day as the day they were in. So the first day would be that Sunday, the first Easter, and then go to the following Sunday, which make it 8 days. The first time I read this years ago and I saw a translation that said 8 days, I said, I know the math is not my strong suit, but I don't get it. So that's how that works, and it's helpful to understand the context. Let's hear God's word beginning in chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to him, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Again, peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. O Lord, this day we gather in this house of prayer and give you thanks for the work you are doing in our church, in our lives, and in the world. Lord, we give you thanks that you love us and you take us seriously enough to speak to us. Thank you that you've chosen to enter into the messiness of our lives, into the places of uncertainty and the places of doubt. By your grace and by your Spirit, you are active in our lives, bringing us into a love relationship with you. Lord, as we reflect on your word that we have heard this morning, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, give us hearts that are tender and malleable, so that we might become the people you desire us to be. In your grace and by your Spirit, be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So the disciples are hunkered down. They are in that room. They are scared. They are uncertain. They're confused. They're despairing. And who can blame them after what's just happened over the last 72 hours? And who was to say that there weren't Roman soldiers still out there searching the streets, looking for those who expressed any kind of loyalty or allegiance to this Jesus who'd been crucified? And if they caught them, found them, what might their fate be? So in chapter 20, we find these disciples in a room behind locked doors. There on that first Easter, there were no choirs, there was no hallelujah chorus, there were no big banners saying, come join us on this Easter Sunday and celebrate. They were simply unnerved disciples doing their best to maintain their composure, to keep whatever sanity they could hang on to by keeping a low profile. And it's been an astonishing day, thinking back where they are really bewildered and confused because there had been rumors that someone had gone to the tomb and the tomb was empty. That those who had gone to the tomb looked inside and saw two men there, and they told them, why are you here looking for Jesus, basically where the dead are, when he is among the living? He is not here. He is risen as he said he would. So they sat there, these frightened disciples, dazed and confused. And thinking back over this past year of this COVID-19 pandemic, how many could speak to feeling frightened, confused, and despairing? We've seen all the statistics, not only of the tragic consequences of the virus itself, but the overdoses, a record number, people have died that way. The addictions to drugs and alcohol, the isolation and loneliness. How many of us can think about, in ways that we wouldn't otherwise be able to, identify with these disciples on that first Easter night and what they were feeling? Confused, frightened, despairing, feeling like life was spinning out of control, feeling that they weren't able to manage their circumstances. Life was moving too fast. And then in this story, we see it happened on this first Easter. Suddenly, in that room with the disciples, there is another presence. There seems to be another man in the room. And they hear this voice in the darkness that speaks, Shalom. The voice says, Shalom, which means God's peace. Shalom moves beyond just a sense of general comfort to a shalom of being fully and experiencing God's wholeness in ways that meet all of life, the totality of life in mind, spirit, and in body. And when Jesus says shalom, peace be with you, it's as if that is the first word that these disciples and us need to hear as we seek to live life. Earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 14, Jesus put it this way, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. It's as if Jesus knows that those words he spoke to those disciples earlier had left their minds amidst all that had taken place. And he was there to say, peace be with you. And he's going to lay out and show them why they can have that peace, because that peace is found in the person of Jesus Christ. In a world where relationships become undone, where dreams can become shattered, or hope can turn into hopelessness, peace be with you. Jesus knows that that's a word that we need to hear not once, not twice, but to embrace that as a part of our relationship with him. And as a pastor, I've had the privilege of sharing conversations and walking with people in their journeys at certain points where their life was facing real challenges, illness, other circumstances that had come up. And it is a privilege to hear how people are willing to share and talk about how Jesus has spoke shalom, peace into their lives at those moments when peace didn't seem possible. Well, the disciples didn't have to look any further. They knew that voice, just like Mary knew that voice at the tomb site. They knew it, they recognized that voice. Could it be Jesus? Is that even possible? And Jesus stood amongst them, in the middle of them, and they see the wounds in his hands, they see the marks in his side. they realize this is no ghost. This is no hallucination. This is not some delusion. This is Jesus. This is the crucified Jesus who has risen from the dead in this locked room with us. And the disciples have this outpouring of emotion. They weep with joy. It's as if there are no human words that could adequately capture the feeling that they had, what they were experiencing. The story is so good, it can't be false. And so they pray, and they pray with hope. And let's pause for a moment and climb into this next part of the story. Because in verse 24, it's been called one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. We read, "But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." Why wasn't Jesus, or why wasn't Thomas with some of his fellow disciples? Where was he? What could have intruded into his life that could have led him to be somewhere else rather than be with those other disciples that he had shared life with for 3 years on that first Easter Sunday, 72 hours after Jesus had been crucified? We could guess, we could speculate, we don't know. But I have no doubt, and we certainly get this sense from the text, that the disciples, at the first opportunity, searched for Thomas. They looked him up, tracked him down, and said, "Thomas, you've got to hear this. You can't believe this staggering good news. It is life-changing. It's going to be life-transforming. What we thought and what we thought we, and how we understood what took place 72 hours ago, it's all changed. We now have a new lens, a new perspective in which to understand it." And if they did say, "Thomas, you're not going to believe it," Thomas said, "You're right. I don't believe it, literally." But they compel Thomas. They say, "Thomas, I'm sure you've got to join us. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back and speak to us again, but we know he will. You don't want to miss it. Even if you can't believe, at least join with us, walk with us, and see what might happen." And so Thomas is with them the second time we're told Jesus appears to those disciples, again in the locked room. And Thomas, he's going to realize that this good news is meant for also for him. Somehow, as they've compelled Thomas to be there, he is now going to be a part of that next conversation that Jesus has to them. And Jesus is there. You almost get a sense that second time to speak directly to Thomas. Because when Thomas says, "I won't believe unless I can put my hands in the wounds on his hands or the mark on his side," Jesus repeats that verbatim to Thomas. He says, "Okay, Thomas, if this is what you want, go ahead and try me. I'm going to show it to you." But keep in mind that Jesus doesn't stop there. And it's helpful to think about Thomas. This is not the first time we've seen Thomas speak up in the scene. You might remember in chapter 14 when Jesus is giving that beautiful farewell discourse with his disciples at that Last Supper, right before he goes out to the Mount of Olives to be betrayed. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid." And he talks about that great passage where, "I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, I will take you where I will be. And you know the way." And Thomas, out of the 12 disciples, is the one who raises his hand and says, "These others might know where you're going and how to get there, but I don't have a clue." And I am so thankful that Thomas speaks up and is honest and real about where he is in his faith. Because if he hadn't done that, we might never have heard the amazing words that Jesus spoke to him. "Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I'm so grateful for this story that we're reading now at the conclusion of John's Gospel in chapter 20. There's obviously chapter 21, but most commentators believe that is a postscript. It's God's Word. It's real. It's trustworthy. But in this closing story, as we hear the disciples gather, and as we think about Thomas's experience, There's a couple of things I think would be helpful for us to take away. First, Jesus is not daunted by the experiences and circumstances that we experience that might lead us to cause and to doubt. Jesus is basically taking the approach of, even if you have the attitude, I'm not sure I'm going to buy into this, in this bent and rebellious world, Jesus is not surprised by our skepticism or our cynicism. In fact, he meets us where we are in the midst of our doubts and our confusion and our uncertainty, and he invites our honest questions. I've shared before that sometimes in conversations with people, they express all these doubts about how they couldn't possibly believe, but as the conversation unwinds and it goes a little bit further, they're not really honestly seeking. Those questions aren't really sincere, like they're looking for the truth. They are ways to build walls between God's claim on their life and what it would mean if they truly believed. Jesus engages us in our sincere doubts. I love the fact that when Jesus sees Thomas in that upper room, he gives Thomas grace. He doesn't rebuke Thomas for his doubt. He takes Thomas seriously. And even when hearts are locked and hardened, this story reminds us that Jesus is not barred by the locked doors that we put on our hearts. Jesus is basically saying to Thomas, I understand you need to do a little more examination. You need to ask questions. You need to do an examination. You need more research in a way. And I invite that honest searching. Come close to me, Thomas. I heard what you asked for, and I'm here to meet your doubts and your concerns. Put your hand in my hands and see the wounds on my side, the mark there. And in a beautiful picture, Thomas takes Jesus at his word. That is one of the most instructive things for me from this passage, is that Thomas takes Jesus at his word. And in taking Jesus at his words, his doubts start to disappear. And then Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, you just can't ask the questions. You just can't sit on the fence. Some kind of response is going to be required. I'm doing everything I can to empower you to make that response, but you're going to have to respond. Don't just ask the questions. Don't just doubt, but believe. And Thomas takes that word seriously. And then we hear Thomas say, my Lord and my God. And we don't want to miss the words my Lord and my God. Jesus was real. Jesus was personal. You get a sense of personal trust that was swelling up in Thomas. And it's one of the great high water marks of the declaration of Jesus Christ, of Christology, as both fully human and fully God. And as I've shared before in terms of that great passage in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, we have to always be able to say, for God so loved the world, and then say, for God so loved me. It becomes personal, it becomes real, and it invites us then to engage with what God is doing in the world to share his love. What an incredible journey from doubt and unbelief to a deep and settled conviction of faith by Thomas. Faith in the risen Christ. I just want to quote here a New Testament scholar, Dale Bruner, because he has a helpful reflection here for us. What do we do with this story? What is the so what of this story? Bruner says, then Jesus' imperious stop being an unbeliever, be a believer, that's his translation, is a challenge that I sense the evangelist John wants all hearers of this text to pass on to honest doubters when Jesus has given them credible evidence of himself. Bruner goes on to say, our evidences are, one, the New Testament and Old Testament documents, two, the church, and this is, I'm adding here, the church with all of its perfections still shows how God is meeting sinful human beings in a way that says, in my Son, you are loved, you are given grace, and you are invited to be a part of what I'm doing in this world. So evidences of the church, and then third, the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever sensed, amidst your doubts or your wonders, God's Spirit speaking to your spirit, assuring you of His love, of His presence, of what is the next right thing to do, what is wisdom in this situation, and you get a sense that God is with you? The internal witness of the Holy Spirit to us, we don't want to minimize that. I can't imagine when Thomas wasn't there that first Easter, and then when the other disciples came to him, and he wasn't desperately hoping that the claims that Jesus was risen were really true, that Jesus was alive and risen from the dead. But he reminds us that belief has to have reasons. It's not a blind leap into the dark. And here is the church's reason, and here is our reason for believing, and thus working to share God's love with the world. And the reason? The conviction, the settled conviction that Jesus Christ is really risen from the dead. This is the historic, unequivocal Christian response to Easter. He is risen. And the faithful of all generations have said, He is risen indeed. We don't respond with, He is risen, I think. There's a settled conviction. If Thomas were with us here today, he would say, don't acquiesce to your doubts. Trust God more than you trust your doubts. Because the good news from a Christian understanding, and this sums it up, the Christian understanding is that God can take your doubts and make them redemptive in your life. God can use your doubts as instruments to actually enable you to grow in your faith and draw closer to God. Don't stop meeting. Don't stop talking. Don't stop communicating with brothers and sisters to honestly talk about your doubts. We meet each other where we are. We don't judge. We seek to build up, not to tear down. Let your doubts drive you to the one who knows you the best and loves you the most. If Thomas were here today, he would say, trust me, I know what I'm talking about. I've had firsthand experience. Thanks be to God for the gift of faith. Amen. Let us pray together. Almighty Heavenly Father, thank you that we don't have to have everything so that all of our thoughts and emotions are all wrapped up in nice, tidy boxes. We are grateful you take seriously the questions we bring into this house of prayer. We draw hope that you are patient, kind, and speak to our uncertainties and fears. May we not confuse faith with needing to have everything figured out, but rather to have faith that seeks you and that embraces you in our lives. By your grace and the power of your Spirit, may we grow in our faith, and may that faith reflect a growing love for you and others. We pray this, dear Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.